Well, of course, I don't know what Ron told you about me. I do feel that I definitely need the Lord's help to live up to some of the things that some of the people say about me. Many times when I start to talk to a group, I think about the story about the milk truck. Maybe you have heard this story, where a milk truck was going down a country road, and on the side of the truck was a sign. It said, "We sell pasteurized, homogenized, vitamin B, golden Guernsey milk." And there were two cows in the field alongside the road, and they glanced up and read the sign. And one cow said to the other, "Now, doesn't that make one feel inadequate?" That's the way I feel, inadequate. But we have a wonderful Lord. And I appreciate the prayer you've just given that asks that we might have the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I prayed this morning that the Lord knows all about each one of us. Even the hairs of our heads are numbered. He knows what our talents are. He knows what His plans are for us. He doesn't tell them all to us at once, but He knows what they are. And He knows our needs. And so I've asked the Lord to give me the guidance of the Holy Spirit in trying to, in a period assigned to me, to try and help you in your own future planning, and also in helping in your own development as a Christian and as a Christian leader. Now, I've chosen for my subject 10 keys to success in Christian service. And I've picked these out from experience through the years in working with many different organizations, some in the Lord's work, most of them in the Lord's work, some in government, and some in business, and some in family life. And I know that we all have our limitations. We do not have any perfect people here on earth. I've run into a few people as I've traveled around the world who thought they were perfect or nigh onto it, but I'm not inclined to agree with them. It has been my privilege to have traveled in 42 countries around the world in the last 8 years. And Lauren has mentioned the fact that I serve on, it was my wife that made me make a list of them one day. She said that I just wasn't giving enough time to her or to the children or to the grandchildren, and she wanted me to tell her how many boards and committees I was on, and she kept insisting until I got sat down and wrote them down, and it did total to 49. Now, there's some advantage in being on a lot of different boards and committees in that with each board or committee you learn something new. And the Lord uses that knowledge in helping you to help some other organization. So I'm going to wrap up here. Lauren's given me, well, I guess, what do we got, 45 minutes about, or 40 minutes?
Actually,
it's 12
o'clock.
Oh. you know. Now, you people here, of course, you're not the same as I am. I'm lightheaded this morning. You've all been breathing deeply here for a number of days, and you're adjusted to this altitude. But I don't adjust to altitude quickly. It takes me about 3 days. But, you know, you remind me of something. Years ago, I was the office manager of a large corporation. We had about 250 people in the headquarters office. It was the Jewel Tea Company. And in looking at all manuals regarding office work, I found no place where it told you how to figure out the cost of office work. You could find out the cost of manufactured products and all that, but you couldn't find out what it cost to get work done in an office. If somebody asked for you a lot of statistics, you just went ahead and did it. You didn't reckon what it was going to cost. So I thought anything was needed, there should be a way of getting it. So I developed a method of determining costs of office operations. And as a result, it received quite a lot of publication. It was written up in the manual of the American Management Association. And the American Management Association asked me to come to their annual convention in Cleveland, Ohio, and to talk on the subject of office costs of operation. And I was speaking to the treasurers and the comptrollers from these large corporations from all over the country. And I was very much concerned about it because, in the first place, I don't like accounting. And I was really much concerned about it. And they allowed me 30 minutes to talk and 30 minutes to discuss the talk. And then these sharp shooters were going to shoot their questions at me. So I decided that I'd just fool them. I'd talk an hour and use up all the time. So that's exactly what I did. And when I got through with the hour, in came Mr. Donald, who was the general director of the American Management Association. From the back door, he started walking up the front. Just a minute, Mr. Taylor. And by the way, when I finished, I said, I'm sorry here, but I've used up the whole hour, and I'm sorry we don't have any time for discussion. And he walked down here, he said, I've got a he had this telegram in his hand. And he read the telegram, and it said that the next speaker, his plane had been delayed, and he wouldn't be here, and the next hour would be used for Mr. Taylor's discussion. Well, so things don't always work out the way you plan them. Now, coming back to the 10 keys to success in Christian service, these are not listed in the order of their importance. I didn't get clear guidance on this from the Lord as to just what the sequence should be. But I think the first one is probably in the first place. I mean, it belongs in the first place. The first is to know and obey God's word. Now, that's a very short statement, but it is tremendous importance. One of the chapters of Scripture that I repeat every day is the 55th of Isaiah. I just want to quote just a few words from the 55th of Isaiah. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater thereof, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent. Now, that's a wonderful statement. That means that every time you open up the book, every time you read a verse or repeat it from memory, it doesn't return to God void. It accomplishes that which He wants it to accomplish in and through you, if you're a faithful servant of His. And it prospers in the thing whereto it's sent. You know, I think probably one of the greatest catastrophes in our country today is the fact that we people in America have become anemic spiritual. Anemic spiritual. And I maintain that that includes many of the Lord's workers. And one of my great concerns in working with the evangelical youth organizations is that the leaders get enough spiritual food. We're so involved in what we want to do for the kids, and we want to do this, and we've got this to do, and we've got a lot of material things that take our time too, that we tend to neglect the spiritual food. Now, I don't pretend to prescribe how much spiritual food each one of you need. The Lord will tell you that if you're very sincere in asking Him. But let me just give you something to think about. After all, we spend at least an hour a day getting food for the body. That's 20 minutes a meal for three meals. And not many of us miss those meals. We don't go for 3 or 4 days or even a day without eating food. To feed a body that's going to last 75 or 85 years. A body. A temporary thing. Why then shouldn't we spend at least that much time getting food for the soul that's going to last for eternity? But how many of us spend at least an hour in repeating the word from memory, or in memorizing the word, or in reading and praying over the word? Now, in my life, because of these boards and committees that Lord talked about, I am busy. He did also say that I'm the chairman of the board of a rather large corporation. I won't tell him which one. I don't believe in advertising. But last year I was chairman of the Chicago Billy Graham Crusade. And Dee Moen, she's here among you, she'll tell you there was a lot of effort put into the Chicago Crusade, and what a wonderful way did the Lord bless it and answered our prayers even beyond what we asked for. But being busy, I have found that I have to discipline myself to see that I get sufficient spiritual food. And so I do it this way. I don't set the number of minutes or hours or anything like that I might spend in reading or memorizing new passages of Scripture. And I don't set the time on prayer, because I'm one of those Christians who just almost continues to pray wherever I go. Whenever a decision comes up of any importance at all, I just ask the Lord for guidance on it. Or I pray for an individual. But it's on the repeating of chapters. I believe in memorizing chapters rather. I have many, many verses memorized, but this is chapters. Now, I'm saying this not because, and I know what you're going to say, possibly some of you are going to say, because I have a very good memory. But I'm going to tell you that I believe memory goes in direct ratio to interest. I had that proven to me. I was in New York City on a Sunday, and I had never seen the Riverside Church, and I knew it was a beautiful church. So I went up there. It wasn't particularly because I wanted to hear Dr. Fosdick preach, but I wanted to see this beautiful building. And so he was not there. Dr. Fosdick wasn't there, but a man from Glasgow, Scotland, spoke on the subject, Remember Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, memory goes in direct ratio to interest. Now, he said, I want to prove it to all you married men here in the congregation. How many of you forgot a date with your wife when you were engaged to be married to her? And boy, I thought to myself, boy, I didn't forget one of those dates. Five other fellows were trying to get my girl. That's the last thing in the world I'd have forgotten. Why? Because of the tremendous interest I had in her. And he sold me. I went back to the Club Aluminum Company the next Monday morning and got my department heads together, and I said, whenever you come in here and tell me you've forgotten something, remember, that's a signal to me you're not very much interested in it. Because you've forgotten it. Now, I started in with just the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm not going to tell you the story of how I happened to sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, except to say this, that I really firmly believe that the Sermon on the Mount is a summary of all of Christ's commandments for us while we're here on earth. I've proven that by days of study and taking a testament with all of Christ's words printed in red ink and studying every recorded statement of his, and then going back and finding it in the Sermon on the Mount. And so I started in with the Sermon on the Mount back in April of 1947. And I memorized it. There was three chapters, the 5th, 6th, and 7th of Matthew, and I haven't failed a single day since that time to repeat from memory the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to continue to repeat it every day of my life. Now, I could spend the rest of the time telling you about the blessings I've received from repeating the Sermon on the Mount every day. The hardest passage for me in the Sermon on the Mount was, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them to persecute you and despitefully use you. It took me 7 years repeating that every day and repeating it and praying over it every day until I could do that. But today, I don't have any enemies. I don't have an enemy at all. And that is, as the Bible tells us, we return good for evil. And it heaps coals of fire on your enemy. And it finally breaks them. I could spend an hour talking just on that subject of my experience on getting rid of enemies. But to put it in a nutshell, here it is. Whenever somebody says something against you, you say something good about them. Every time they do something against you, you do something good for them. And invariably, and you keep praying about it and praying for them, invariably, you'll have a friend out of that enemy. I know that. I know it from experience. Now, coming back to another passage on knowing the Word and memorizing the Word in particular. You know, the psalmist said, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. He didn't say, Thy Word have I read that I might not sin against You. He said, hid in my heart. That's one of the things that has made me, one of the reasons I've been praying for the Navigators for years, because you've done such a wonderful job for the Lord in placing the proper emphasis on memorization of the Scripture. And then in the 14th chapter of St. John, the 21st verse, the Lord Jesus says, He that hath my commandments. He didn't say he that reads them. He said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself unto him. And that's what got me interested in the memorizing and repeating every day the Sermon on the Mount. Now, obeying the Word of God. We talked a little about the knowing the Word of God, but let's talk a little about obeying. The first passage of Scripture I'd like to leave with you is St. John, the 9th chapter and the 31st verse. It's about the the blind man. Christ had just restored his eyesight, and Christ had moved on, and the Pharisees were talking to the blind man. And the blind man said this, Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now, could anything be plainer or simpler than that? Here's a newborn Christian, just a few minutes before. But my, what a lot he said in that statement. If our prayers are not being answered, there's the two vital reasons. We're really not truly worshiping God, or we're not doing His will. It's as simple as that. And then we know that in the Sermon on the Mount, in the 7th chapter of Matthew, the 21st verse, I believe it is, where Christ said, Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then we have that wonderful passage from Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the 20th, 21st verse. Now the God of peace had brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. But you notice, it says, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. You come towards perfection through doing God's will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. I don't think I needed to dwell on this one at all, because in the Navigators, you're so well grounded on knowing the Word and hiding it in your heart and realizing in witnessing that it's much more effective to be able to speak it from memory and then have your Bible there and be able to let the person you're talking to or you're counseling with read it from the Word. But you should have it hidden in your heart. Otherwise, I don't think you'll ever become as effective as a witness for Christ. I just don't see how you could, unless you have it hidden in your heart. Now, the second Q key to success in Christian service is to seek after and follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. To seek after and follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the first passage I'd like to call your attention to is St. John, the 16th chapter, the 13th and 14th verses, where Christ said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear from God, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now, he didn't say he will guide you into some truth. He said into all truth. All truth. And he also said he will show you things to come. This morning we've been talking about long-range planning. God will show us what the long-range plan should be if we... "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." If you're consistent and faithful and sincere in your prayer life, he will give you the answer to these questions, particularly if there are things that he wants done and you're doing the way he wants them done and at the time he wants them done. Otherwise, he'll lead you, he'll block you, or something will go wrong. And then you need to go back to pray about it some more. And remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know, I was just a boy of 16 in a little town up in northern Michigan, a town of 300 people called Pickford, Michigan. And I was in a Methodist church there. I used to go to church and Sunday school because my parents were going regularly, and they took the family. There was an evangelist came to the Methodist church in that little town. In those days, the evangelist used to come for 2 weeks every year. I'm sorry to say that doesn't happen in too many Methodist churches today, but we're trying to change that. But in the last meeting of those evangelistic meetings, I went forward and accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And what a wonderful thing it is to become a Christian and a born-again Christian when you're young, when you're just 16. My mother gave me a Bible shortly after that, and one of the passages that I read, and what a blessing that passage has been to me down through the years. I don't know, maybe it's meant more for me than it is for some of you, but I just keep repeating it. There's hardly a... Well, I don't know whether there's a day goes by that I don't keep repeating this passage of Scripture. It's a very short one. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." That's a whole lot. That means a deep trust. That means a real deep trust with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. "And lean not on thine own understanding. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he will direct thy paths." I found that's such a wonderful passage of Scripture. I would say most of the trouble we get into, maybe all the trouble we get into in life, comes from leaning on our own understanding. Sometimes we don't even realize that it's a selfish instinct that's causing us to think one way or another way. And cutting off our requests to God and not staying before the Lord and in our Word long enough to really find out what he wants. Sometimes we don't want to find out what he wants us to do because of this selfish instinct to do the thing that we want to do. And it's just wonderful and every time we don't do what he wants us to do, remember, we've committed a sin. That's the simplest definition I know of sin. Sin is any disobedience of God, of God's commandments. And the one great regret I have had in the period from the time I became a Christian at 16 in the present day is the many times that I've leaned on my own understanding, the many times that I've done selfish things, and the many times that I have therefore sinned. But thank God, we have the Lord Jesus. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then let's keep in mind the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You'll find them in Galatians 5, 22, 23. The fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And then after that, you'll find these words. And against these, there is no law. Do you realize there's no law around the world against any one of those nine things? There's no law against love. There's no law against joy. There's no law against peace. There's no law against long-suffering. No question about that. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Gentleness, there's no law against that. Not one of those nine things is there any law against. And they're all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You will grow and increase in all of these nine things if you're faithful in your Bible study and in your prayer life and in your witness, in those three things. Now we're going to turn to three. I'm going to have to hurry along. This is particularly geared to those who are in positions of leadership or might in the future be in positions of leadership, where you have to pick other people. It's number three. Be extremely careful in selecting your assistants. Be extremely careful in selecting your assistants. First, of course, you need to get all the information you can get about these prospective workers that are going to work with you. You just can't find out too much about them. And that not only do you need to know all about them from their youth and their experience in their Christian life on through the years, but you also need to know about their witness in their communities where they've lived. And you need to go and talk to some people, and not the people that the individual gave the names to, because he would naturally pick the ones who would give a good account of them. But you go and check and see how alive his witness or her witness has been. And then you need to know about the family life. Many times we slip on that. We don't know enough about the family life. And there's that comes up to be a problem later on, and that's one of the reasons why we have turnover. Now, I'm not acquainted with the turnover. I think possibly all the turnover of the navigators is people who leave navigators to go on to a more important position in the Lord's work. Of course, that would be the ideal. I guess Lauren would say that they've been a little too fast on some of them in their initial selection. Is that right, Lauren? Through the years. It's true of every organization. And so, in a position of leadership, you need to be very careful about this. And you need to spend the time in getting the facts, and then you need to pray about them and get the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, if you're sincere, the Holy Spirit will be sincere with you and will guide you into all truth, will tell you the right thing to do, whether to invite this person to come to the work or not. And it's that simple. But you do need, someone has said, never use opinions when facts are available. Many times we use our own opinions. We use our own opinions when there are facts available. But, again, we're leaning on our own understanding. And we're not getting the facts, because we should be seeking after the truth. As Christians, we should always seek for the truth. And God may tell us directly the truth, or tell us the truth from the Word. But he many times leads us to find out the truth. And sometimes we neglect to do it. Now the next passage of Scripture, or not the next passage of Scripture, the next one among the keys is four. Be a faithful trustee. Be a faithful trustee. I've made these very short so that you can easily understand them. The other day, I was reading in the Psalms, and I came to Psalm 24, the first verse of Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. Now, that covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? It's very simply worded, just a few words. But, oh, how much ground it covers. It covers all the earth, for one thing. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, everything that's on it, everything that's in it, and all the people that are on it. Now, to the Creator always belongs what He has created. And even a person who wasn't a Christian would recognize that. If you're an inventor, you invent something, that invention belongs to you. God created the world, He created everybody that's on it, and that's you and me included. So, since we belong to Him, what are we? We're trustees. We're trustees. And there isn't a single one of us in this room that has a single thing to boast about. Even my wonderful one-year-old son, grandson. He's a wonderful fellow, and I can tell you what I think of him all, but I can't boast about it. Because he doesn't belong to me, and it doesn't belong to my daughter, and it doesn't belong to my son-in-law. He belongs to God. And everything you have and everything that I have belongs to God. That includes our time, our talents, our worldly goods, our hearts, our minds, and our affections. And not only that, but we know that one of these days we're going to have to account for these things. We're not going to be punished for them as born-again Christians. But we are going to be rewarded as trustees. Because the book says, every person shall give account of himself to God. And unto whomsoever much has been given, of him or her shall much be required. That's what the book says. So you have talent. Everybody in this room has a different talents. Some of you have duplicated talents, but you have a talent and more talent along that line than the person on your right or the person on your left. But the more talents you have, the more responsibility you have. And as a trustee, you're responsible for what God placed in your trust. Now, I say we're going to be rewarded in Revelation, the last book in the Bible. It says, Christ said, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every person as his work shall be, or as her work shall be. And I believe that. You believe. You believe in the Bible. And you'll notice as I go through here, I use a lot of Bible quotations because I've long since found that my words are not near important as what God says. And then the other thing, you can argue with me, but you can't argue very well with the Bible as Christians. You just can't do it. And so I'm on safe ground when I stick to what God says about it. And that's why I do that very thing. Now, in helping you to be a better trustee as a leader, I just got a few things here you might want to jot them down. As a leader, and I've learned this from business as well as from being president of the World Rotary Organization around the world, and in the Pentagon building in Washington, where I was the acting chairman of the War Department Price Adjustment Board and had to renegotiate $50 billion worth of war contracts in World War II and had contact with the leading business businesses of the country, that we need to clearly define in writing the duties, responsibilities, and the authority of all the people who work under our supervision. You ought to get it in writing. It's only when you get in writing that there's clear understanding. There's more misunderstandings have come about in organizations, in Christian organizations, because it wasn't in writing. And when they get together and the wrong thing was done or the policy was broken, they said, well, I thought you said so-and-so at that time to me. And that might have happened 6 months before. But if you got it in writing, and he has a copy and you have a copy, then you're all right. So you want to define the duties, the responsibilities, and the authority of all your assistants. And also, it's the It's the job of top management to see that the important policies are all in writing and that all the leaders of the organization have a copy of those policies. I don't know whether you have a policy manual in the Navigators, but all I can say is, from my experience, it would be well to have one, and that everyone should have it. And then you know, and as the policies are changed, it should be loose leaf so that you can get a loose leaf sheet to put in there covering the change in policy. There was a change in policy announced this morning, where you had a certain policy in connection with the work around the world, and the policy has been changed. Every policy should be in writing. The second, you should develop complete and efficient training programs for your systems. Now, that, of course, the Navigators are doing a good job along that line, but it's part of your job not only to carry through on this training program for new workers coming into the work, but also where you can to improve that by sending in suggestions to headquarters with respect to how the training program might be improved. And it's well to pay attention to what others have learned, leaders of the organization have learned through the years, and they have prayed over these things, and they've worked with them, and they've experimented with them. And God's blessed them in a certain direction, and then they put that into the program as far as the training of the people is concerned. Another thing is to keep accurate records, and when I say accurate, I mean accurate. Accurate records of receipts and expenditures of the Lord's funds. So many times that hasn't been done in the Lord's work. And what does it cause? Lack of confidence. Lack of confidence. Lauren spoke this morning about the fact that with the foundation, it takes a little longer than it does with an individual sometimes. Why? Because these foundations have had experience with lots of other people who have asked them for money. And you have to win the confidence of the top people in that foundation. And it takes time to win the confidence. You have to have them have confidence in you as an individual and in your sincerity, and also so that they'll believe what you tell them. It'll be a wonderful thing if, starting tomorrow morning, every single person you contacted regarding the Navigators believed everything that you told them. A lot of them don't believe it. A lot of them don't believe it. People who have faith in the Bible will believe a Bible quotation. But a lot of them don't believe what you say, because you don't have perfect confidence. You don't have the complete confidence of that individual. And to do that, you've got to have correct, accurate records. And then another thing that I think it's essential, where, unless somebody comes along and gives you $5 million in a check, which would be a terrible thing to have happen. It would be the worst thing in the world to have somebody come in here and write a check for $5,100,000 to underwrite this program. Why? Well, Lauren was telling me about a couple of buildings up here. He thought he'd go out on the outside and get them the money for outside the not from the regular constituency. Then the Lord changed his mind and decided to get it from your own people. And what a wonderful thing that was, because you appreciate things in life in direct ratio to the sacrifice and the love that you put into them. And the raising of this $5 million, you'll get a tremendous blessing out of that. Now, how many times do you think about the difficulty of raising it? But why should you think about the difficulty of raising it? Let the Lord think about the difficulty of raising it. What's that to him? Let somebody that don't worry about it think about it. you stick right on this. Now, the fourth is to keep your constituency well and frequently informed on your plans, your progress, and your current needs. And so many times, we go out to the Lord's people and we get contributions, we get funds, and then we forget about it. Or we think they should know all about what's happening in the Navigators. We just take it for granted. We're so busy on these other things and we go into a city and there's somebody there that made a nice contribution to the Navigators, and we don't even call them up on the telephone. Or we don't see them. And by far, the best way to do it is by personal contact, if you have their confidence. A personal contact. And, I know one woman who lives up in Minneapolis. I'm going to tell you about two women. a woman who lives up in Minneapolis who, someone from InterVarsity, called on her, I think 10 times. It was 10 or 11 times. And she didn't send in a dollar to InterVarsity. And he was about ready to give up. But then he prayed about it and he went back to see her again the 11th or 12th time. And a few days later, a check for $5,000 came in. Now, that took a period of about 2.5, 3 years. And I'll tell you another story. Maybe I shouldn't tell this story. I don't know whether it was confidential or not when it was told to me. But we'll keep it confidential among us. And Billy Graham told me this story. During the Wheaton Crusade, he called on a woman there in Wheaton. And he told me that she had sent in a little over $65,000 to the Billy Graham Evangelistic Program over a period of years. And he asked Dr. Edmund if he wouldn't drive him over. Dr. Edmund, president of Wheaton. So he could call on this lady. And do you know that this lady lived in the same block that Dr. Edmund lived in? She hadn't given 1 cent to Wheaton College, and nobody had ever called on about Wheaton College. In the same block where Dr. Edmund lived. Now, you don't know who the Lord has in mind to be interested in. Don't you decide who's going to be interested. Let the Lord decide that. And you pray for guidance as to who you should see this day or that day. It may be somebody that you think wouldn't never be interested in the Navigators. But I just tell you that one story. How shocked Dr. Edmund was about that. To find out that he had a woman right there in the same block with him that had never been called on for Wheaton College and had never given a cent to Wheaton College, and she sent $65,000 into Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Well, now I've got to move along here. We come to number 5 on keys. On the keys. One, and that is to be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the passage of scripture here I'd like to leave with you is St. John, the 12th chapter and the 26th verse. And this is Christ's words. If any man serve me, or he'd say if any woman serve me, he will follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. And he's there also because he's with you. As a true born-again Christian, he's with you all the time. If any man serve me, he will follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, I'm older than anybody else in the room here. I've had more experience in Christian work. But I want to tell you, this is 100% accurate. The Lord will honor you. He's honored me way beyond what I deserve. And I could spend hours telling you about that. And he's answered my prayers. Even beyond what we've asked. Or thought about. Or thought was possible. Or some of the things in connection with the Billy Graham Crusade. That we thought were impossible, but... somebody must have been praying for them because they came. They came. We were praying to meet our budget of $500,000. But he sent $181,000 that we sent to help put these TV pictures all across 170-some stations across the United States. It was 5 programs from McCormick Place in Soldiers Field. $181,000 was given from by the Chicago people. He sent in $181,000 more than we even asked for. And then we ought to also, in this connection, I think, consider Luke, the ninth verse. And no, the ninth chapter and the 15th verse. But that on good ground are they who, having received the word, keep it, bringing forth fruit with what? What's the last word? With patience. Oh, that's it. With patience. With patience. Well, that's to be a good servant. You're a good servant if you do that. That on good ground are they who, having received the word, keep it. Keep the word. That's what we've been talking about. And they'll bring forth fruit with patience. Now, I could talk to you another hour on the word patience. But I've learned through the years to be patient. Not as patient as I'd like to be. You're young people. You're impatient. You want to get it done yesterday, almost. You're that impatient about getting it done. And that's a fine characteristic, to want to get the gospel message out, to get more people to become true born-again Christians and witnessing for Christ. But God also said we need to be patient. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be patient and entire, wanting nothing. And right alongside of that, by the way, is another wonderful passage. I just thought of that this moment, and that's James 1:5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Isn't that a wonderful passage? We all lack wisdom, but there's the promise. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given. It'll be given to you in this great long-range plan of yours. And you'll need it as you go along, Lord, and all the rest of it. But remember that passage of Scripture. Let's be good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to run quickly through the next one. And I'd like to have, because I only want to spend about 5 or 6 minutes on this, which is suggesting that you, this might help you. It's only given to you in case you think that it would help you. I'm sorry that I underestimated the number that were here and didn't bring enough copies. Some of you, your husband's here or your wife's here, so only take one copy or share the copies that will be passed out. Well, you'd see that those 12 marks of a true Christian are passed out now. Now, as I traveled around the world and I met Christian people in many lands, and in my activities in the Lord's work in this country, I found there's a need for a short, effective statement covering the marks of a true Christian. And I wanted to be sure that we had the truth involved in these marks. I want to be sure that God's blessing would be on what we wrote. So I decided, after praying about the matter, the Holy Spirit led me to put two passages of Scripture behind each mark, and the passage of Scripture backing up what it says in the mark. Now, if you don't have too much confidence in me, and I wouldn't expect you to have too much because you haven't known me very long, and it does take time to win confidence. You read the Scripture and you have confidence in the Scripture. And it'll be all right with me if you just read the Scripture and don't read or pay much attention to what I wrote. But I spent months and months and months searching through the Word to find the two best passages of Scripture to back up each one of these marks. Now, we're going to run very quickly through these. The first one, he has accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and Lord. Now, that we'd all agree would be number one. Second, he loves God with all his heart and expresses his love through constant prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. The first two passages, of course, are St. John 1:12 and St. John 3:16, which you're familiar with. On the second one is Deuteronomy 6:5-7 and Philippians 4:6-7. And the third is he has a deep and abiding faith in the truth of God's word and reads it regularly to strengthen his faith. And here we have Romans 10:17 and Matthew 4:4. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. If some days your faith's a little weak, you've got the answer to strengthening your faith. All you do is get into the word. Get into the word. And your faith will automatically be strengthened. And then Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's the reason why I read the Bible from cover to cover. ever so often, because that passage says every word. Every word. Now, the fourth is, he follows Christ's commandments, love one another. He is quick to forgive others their trespasses against him. And that's St. John 13:34 and Romans 12:20-21. Five, he constantly seeks the guidance of the Holy Spirit as to God's will for him and follows God's commandments as to his thoughts, words, and deeds. And there you have St. John 16:13 and Matthew 7:21. The sixth, he contributes of his income as the Lord directs to Christian projects and is an active and faithful member of his church. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, St. John 12:26. And the seventh, he faithfully seeks to be more Christ-like and is sincere, just, honest, and dependable in his relation with others in home and community life. Here we have Ephesians 4:15, Matthew 5:16. One of the great blessings out of the Chicago Billy Graham Crusade to me was a wonderful unity that we had. There was the true ecumenical church in action in that crusade. And our executive committee, composed of 17 ministers and 15 laymen, we met for a period of over 2 years, at least once a month, and more frequently as we approached the crusade. We never registered, even though we had 19 denominations represented in that group of 32 men, we never registered one single negative vote. Even on the ticklish matter of how we were to handle new converts and feed them into the church of their choice. Unity. And Ephesians 4:15 was our motto in this connection. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. How many times have we not spoken the truth? We thought it was the truth sometimes, but we didn't seek to find out whether it was the truth before we passed it on. Somebody did that with respect to Glen Eyrie. An important Christian told me that Glen Eyrie was going to be entirely out of water in 2 weeks if it didn't rain. You weren't going to have a drop to drink here at Glen Eyrie. And had me praying for it. Well, of course, it was already pray for the water because you do need that. But he had the wrong story. He didn't have the facts. But speaking the truth and then in love. In love. How many times have we said what wasn't entirely the truth? And sometimes it hasn't been spoken in a spirit of complete love for the individual to whom we spoke it to. But speaking the truth in love, I'd like to see that made a motto of the navigators, too. That's a wonderful thing. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him who is the head, even Christ. And then the seventh, he faithfully seeks to be more. Well, I read that. Now comes the eighth. He knows that he is accountable to God for all of his possessions, including his time, talents, property, and does his best to be a good trustee. We've already talked about that. Ninth, he's a humble person and gives God the credit and glory for his accomplishments. And tenth, he has a deep appreciation of what Christ did for him on the cross and readily witnesses for his risen Lord to others and expectantly waits for his return in person. And here you have Romans 10, 9 and 10, and Acts 1, 10 and 11. I don't see how anybody could read Acts 1, 10 and 11 and not be absolutely convinced, if they had any faith in the Word, that Christ was returning to this earth in person. Well over 100 times in the New Testament, it tells about the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. 11, he is cheerful, patient, calm, and trust confidently in God to provide the means to overcome temptation. And we have a passage of scripture on that, 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know that has to do with temptation. And then we have the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23. And 12, he does his part as the Lord directs in carrying the gospel message of Christ to all peoples of the world. I hope that this will help you. And if you want to get, by the way, I'm giving you permission. It's copyrighted. I copyrighted because I just want to be sure that it wasn't used in the wrong way. But if any of you want to reprint this or print additional copies of it, you have my permission to do so. Now the next key is a little thing. Will you get the four-way test cards and pass them out now? Some of you, of course, have heard about the four-way test. But I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about it, maybe 5 minutes. And those of you who get these cards, I'd like to have you write on the card, on the back of the card, five passages of Scripture, which I would like to have you use if you're going to preach on the subject of the four-way test. And there are many, many ministers around the world who have used this for text. I will tell you that it came to me in 1932 when I had the difficult task of trying to save a company from bankruptcy. And I wanted to get a hold of some simple measuring stick of ethics that all the people in my company could memorize and use in their relations with others so we could win the confidence of people we worked with. And I couldn't find such a simple measuring stick. I did the lazy thing, of course. It was Edison, I believe, that said that the average person only uses 15% of their mental capacity. He said the man will go to every expedient to keep from real hard thinking. And that's what I was doing. Possibly, or I should have turned to the source of all information before I did. But I went down to the Chicago Public Library and looked for a short measuring stick of ethics and couldn't find it. So when I wasn't getting anywhere, I finally talked it over with the Lord. And one day at my desk, I asked God to give me a simple measuring stick of ethics. And I took out a white card about this size and I wrote out what is now known as the four-way test. Just 24 words. The four-way test of the things we think, say, and do. First question, is it the truth? Covers an awful lot of ground again. Is it the truth? Is it 100% the truth? Second, is it fair to all concerned? Here we get in the basic principles of truth first and then justice in our relations with others. Is it fair to all concerned? The third, will it build goodwill and better friendships? And here we get a love of our fellow man. And the fourth, will it be beneficial or will it be helpful to all concerned? Only 24 words. Now let's, it was 2 years after I'm not going to go on and tell you the story of what happened in my own business, but later on Rotary International picked up the four-way test and they have publicized it. It's now in the languages of 108 countries around the world. It's in the schools of 25 countries. There's some states, like North Carolina, where a majority of the high schools have the four-way test posters up in the front of each classroom, the attractive desk plaques on the desk of the teachers, and the little stickers in the notebooks and textbooks of the students, telling them what it will do for them if they let their thoughts, words, and action be geared to the four-way test. Now, it was 2 years after I had written the four-way test that I found out why it's worded just exactly the way it's worded. I was studying my Sunday school lesson, and I was over in Jeremiah. And I came to Jeremiah 9:23-24. If you got your Bibles, I'd like to have you look that up. And here's Jeremiah, one of the great prophets of all times. Oh, yeah, fine. And but before we do this, let's write down these passages of Scripture. Jeremiah 9:23-24 is the first one I'd like to have you write on the back of the card or on a piece of, on your notebook. The second is Philippians 4:8-9. And the third is Ephesians 4:15, which we've already quoted. The fourth is Micah 6:8. And the fifth is 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Now let's come here to Jeremiah 9:23-24. Jeremiah, one of the great prophets, brought one of these final messages direct from God to his people. And here you'll find it. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this. That he understands and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the world. For in these things do I delight, saith the Lord. Now what does that say? That says that God said we're not to glory in getting a better education, more wisdom, or to getting to a higher position in life, or to making more money or material things. He said these are all temporary things. He said the things that we're to glory in are love, justice, and righteousness. Now, what does that have to do with the four-way test? Righteousness, is it the truth? Justice, is it fair to all concerned? Mercy or love, will it build goodwill and better friendships? Will it be beneficial to all concerned? That he understands and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the world. For in these things do I delight, saith the Lord. Now what does that say? That says that God said we're not to glory in getting a better education, more wisdom, or to getting to a higher position in life, or to making more money, or material things. He said these are all temporary things. He said the things that we're to glory in are love, justice, and righteousness. Now, what does that have to do with the four-way test? Righteousness, is it the truth? Justice, is it fair to all concerned? Mercy or love, will it build goodwill and better friendships? Will it be beneficial to all concerned? That's loving kindness. So you've got three words there. Loving kindness, which is covered in the third and fourth of the questions. Will it be helpful to all concerned? The interest in helping other people. And in the Lord's work, that really means a lot to you because you have to help the babes in Christ and help them to grow and in the knowledge of the Lord. And it says here that we're to glory in loving kindness, in justice, and in righteousness. You haven't been to the schools in Japan very much then, have you? Oh. All right. Well, now the next time you go to Gifu, do you ever go to Gifu? I'll just give you one city. Gifu. All right, that's a city of 350,000 population. You go out to the city park, and just as you come through the gates, right across from you, you see a beautiful monument. It's about 55 feet long, a marble base, reinforced concrete, half moon, and a big bronze slab 4 by 6 feet. And what do you see on it? The four-way test in Japanese. You go to city after city, and you'll see those in monuments. Now, of course, in schools, you'll find a lot of hospitals also in Japan. And it's spread all around the world. Now, coming back to these other passages of Scripture, we talked about Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love. That's covered in the four-way test, the truth and love. May grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. Micah 6, 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That, again, is on these fundamental principles. And Philippians 4, 8 and 9, Paul said, finally, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, which is goodwill, think on these things. And those things which you have heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So I say every time you apply the four-way test to your thoughts, words, and deeds, remember, you're doing the things that God said are pleasing unto him. And as Paul said, the same thing about the fundamental principles involved here. Now, the next item, the next of the 10, we're coming to 9, then to 10. The ninth is pray earnestly and often. I was inclined to say continually, but that wouldn't be 100% accurate. But I hope as you go through your Christian life that you get more into the habit of continually praying. One passage of Scripture I'd like to give you in connection with the prayer is Jeremiah 29:13, which says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart."
Now, sometimes we don't get through to the Lord. There are a number of reasons for that, in my own opinion, and I might be wrong about some of these. But I think that one of the reasons we don't is just like the blind man said, "He that is a true worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth." It may be that we really are not faithful in our worship of God, and our great desire to know and to do His will, or that we're breaking His will and we're not doing it. And that may be the reason why our prayers are not answered. Then the other thing is, of course, you're inclined, and so am I inclined, to think that the prayer hasn't been answered because it wasn't done the way I thought it should be done. Well, maybe it wasn't a good thing. Maybe it wasn't in God's plan to have it done the way we're asking Him to do it. And in that case, it naturally wouldn't be done, because it wouldn't be a good thing to have it done. Then another passage of Scripture, which I think would be well to remember in this connection, is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto the Lord. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall remain in your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now that says, don't worry about a thing. I told you, let God do the worry. It says, you're not to worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. You may have all kinds of trouble. You may have illness, and it might be a serious illness. There's a reason for that illness. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. Thank God for the illness, because there's a reason for the illness. And I can tell you, I could spend an hour on that subject, too. And tell you the many times when God didn't answer what I asked Him to give me, but I found out later that I was wrong and He was right, because He's always right. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Then in Hebrews 4, 16, we find these words, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That word boldly means boldly. We're not afraid to come to God, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, who loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, His innocent Son, down here to spend 33 years here on this earth, and to tell us of His great love for us, to give us the perfect example, and then to walk to Calvary's cross, the innocent for the sinner. You can't explain the love of God for us. It is really amazing grace. I wished I had the vocabulary to explain, or the inspiration to explain, the love of God for each and every one of us. And He's no respecter of persons. He has the same love for all. I wish we all had the same love for Him. And then I'm going to come to the final one, because I want to leave a few minutes here for questions if you have them.
Excuse me. Yeah. I missed 8
here. Oh, didn't I give you 8?
He was 6. Follow the 12, Mark 2:15, is that 6?
No, let's see.
And 7, is that the 4-week test?
Well, 7 was the 12 marks of a true Christian. Now, where did I miss? Which one did I miss? 4 was be a faithful trustee, right? 5 was be a good servant of the Lord Jesus. 6, which just goes to show that we're not infallible. These now become the 9 keys to success. Maybe that was the one that you knocked out last night, Lauren, when I taught you. I talked to Lauren last night about what he thought I might talk to you about that might be helpful to you. And so when we get all through, if there's anything you don't like about it, you blame it on Lauren, not on me. But I don't know what happened to that. I'll Well, there's 9 instead of 10. Well, 9's a better number anyway. It's divisible by 3, right? The perfect number. All right? The 9 is to have the right mental attitude. I call that RMA. If I see you in San Francisco or in Paris or someplace else 5 years from now, I come up to you and I say, how's your RMA? You'll know what I'm talking about. And then I might say, how's your RE? Now, have the right mental attitude and righteous enthusiasm in leading others. Now, what's the right mental attitude? Well, the right mental attitude is this. The things in life that should be done, that is, the things that God wants done, can always be done. That's the right mental attitude. To believe that and to believe it with all your heart. If you're convinced that God wants it done, and he wants it done the way he's directed you through the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Word to do it, and at the time he wants it done, don't let anything disturb you or discourage you. You go right on through. That's RMA, right mental attitude. And why shouldn't it be the right mental attitude? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. For my God shall what? What's that 19th verse of the 4th chapter of Philippians? Yes, and all your things through the Lord Jesus. Or the 13th verse is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't say some things, it says all things. So you know that God is all powerful. There's nothing that he can't do that should be done. And what's more, he'll do what should be done if he has the right people with the vision to see, the faith to believe, and the courage to do. And the reason why so many of these things are not accomplished in the Lord's service is because we fail God. We haven't been there with the depth of faith and the vision and the courage to go through with what he wanted done. So, remember RMA and RE. Now, what's RE? Righteous enthusiasm. I don't think that anything great is ever accomplished. I don't think that the Lord will bless you on this long-range plan of yours without enthusiasm. I don't think so. I may be wrong, but I don't think so. You know, I just learned a few months ago the derivation of the word enthusiasm. You know what it means? God in you. God in you. You think anything great will be accomplished on this program without God in you? Of course it would. Of course it would. Enthusiasm is God in you. Where you're working on a thing that you know you're convinced through the guidance of the Holy Spirit is what God wants done. And you know that God is behind you. And will at the time that he wants it done, provide everything that you need. You know, Hudson Taylor, the great founder of the China Inland Mission, not related to me, I wish he was. But anyway, he wrote this short statement, and I ran across it 30 years ago by the time we started with the Christian Workers Foundation. And I wrote it out in longhand and put it under the glass top of my desk. You come to my office in the Christian Workers Foundation, the Loop in Chicago, and you'll see it there. It's kind of brown with age now. Because it's been there 30 years. And this is what Hudson Taylor said. God's work done in God's way will never lack his supply. You write that down. Because I believe that 100%. And look at all the things that I've been through in the last 30 years. And I'm here to say that that's 100% accurate. That God's work, the things God wants done, if you're doing the way he wants them done and at the time he wants them done, you'll never lack his supply. When I first read that, I thought supply referred to money, but it doesn't. It refers to everything you need to get it done. God's work done in God's way will never lack his supply. And that's the final thought I'd like to leave with you. And what a blessing that statement has been to me. I'd like to leave just 2 final thoughts with you. One is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he will direct thy paths. And Hudson Taylor's statement, God's work, done in God's way, will never lack his supply. And I hope as you go forward on this great advance of yours, which is planned, the long-range plan, that you will keep these things in mind. And remember that with God's blessing behind it, there's been a lot of prayer put behind these plans so far. With God's blessing on it, and with you doing your part, I'm telling you right now, it can't help but be successful. And he just called attention to me. One other thing. How many of you have cars? Hold up your hands. Automobiles, I'm talking about. Well, all right. Pass out the four-way test stickers. I want to tell you something about this thing. Let me have one of them. And I think there's about 100 here. Now, these are little decals. You just drop them in water, and then you put them on the just to the left of the driver's wheel. Now, of course, I know all you men are good drivers. No question about that. But I'm maybe a little concerned about how your wife drives. And so this would be for her. Now, all you women, I know you're excellent drivers, but you may not have the same faith from some of the backseat driving that I've seen through the years. You may not have as much faith in your husband's driving. So I'm giving this to you for him. And so I'd like to have you take this and drop it in water, stick it to the left of your driver's wheel, and as this comes off, this back part comes off, people coming up like station attendants and so forth, on the outside, it will give you the four-way test of the things we think, say, and do out through the outer window of the windshield. But the inside, it says, how does your driving check with the four-way test? Is it the truth? Is it fair to all concerned? Will it build goodwill and better friendships? Will it be beneficial to all concerned? You know, we introduced this down in Daytona Beach. We put it on 15,000 cars. And the first year, we kept accurate statistics on it. We had the figures on traffic casualties. The traffic casualties dropped over 20% the first year this was on the cars. And they went up in the state of Florida and went up in the nation that year. All we did was get the people to think right. Now, when I was down there introducing this, they said to me, well, we can understand how number two refers to the driving. Is it fair to all concerned? And number three, will it build goodwill and better friendships? And number four, will it be beneficial to all concerned? But what has number one got to do with driving? And, of course, I replied, that's when the cop stops you. I want to just say a word about traffic casualties. I'm very much concerned about traffic casualties, and I pray about it a good deal and ask God to give me any ideas that I can put forward to anybody I talk to or see to try and solve this terrific problem, which is, and the reason for traffic casualties is all bound up in one word, and that word also covers 99% of the world's trouble, the word selfishness. The Kemper Insurance Company just completed a nationwide survey covering it was a representative number of the 40,000 deaths on the highways of America last year. 40,000 people killed. They found that 80% of them were caused by either one or both parties breaking a traffic law. In other words, if the people on the highways had just obeyed the traffic laws last year, there'd be 32,000 people alive that are in their graves. And come December 31st this year, at the rate they're going, there'll be 32,000 more in their graves who would have been alive. That's 80% of 40,000. The other 20% was because of mechanical difficulties in the car or the weather or something that what you call unavoidable accidents. But 80% of them were caused by people breaking the law, breaking the traffic law. And you know what the good book says about obeying laws. And I know how inclined we are to drive fast and all of that. And I know that you know people who have been involved, whose families have been involved in connection with these accidents. There's another reason for having the four-way test is there, that you'll keep it in your mind and memorize it. And you'll be surprised if you get into the habit of thinking in terms of the four-way test. I got a minute here. I'm going to tell you what happened to me. Short time after I wrote it, I went home and at supper that night, my wife and two daughters were there, and I told them about the four-way test. And a few days later, it was on a Friday, Miss Taylor called me up at the Club Loom, and she said, I want you to be at Beverly's piano recital tomorrow afternoon. It's her first recital, and you should be there. Oh, I said, recitals, that's for the birds. Only women go to those recitals. Men don't go to recitals. I said, I've got a golf game tomorrow afternoon. And then she said to me, is it fair to all concerned? And I showed up at the recital. So I promised Beverly that I would, some of you know Beverly, I promised Beverly that I would attend every recital she was in if I were in the city. And boy, did she have recitals. She took dramatics and all these other things, and many times I'd come to recital and there'd be 30 or 40 women there, and I'd be the only man there, until finally I became known as the most recital man in all of Chicago. what a wonderful thing it turned out. By encouraging her talent, and God had given her talent, she went on the school speech at Northwestern, and her husband, she was married, her husband went to the Pacific for 2 years, and she said she was going to get a job as a radio artist. And she said, Daddy, I'm not going to take any beer programs, I'm not going to take any cigarette programs, I'm not going to take any Sunday programs. Well, I didn't want to discourage her, but I thought I might help her. So I said, do you want me to help you get some connections with studios? And she said, no, I want to do this on my own. So she started hitting these students. She'd go in and she'd say to them, now, I want a job, but I won't take any cigarette programs, I won't take any beer programs, I won't take any Sunday programs. And they'd say, well, you can just forget about it. Until finally, after tramping the streets there for 2 months in Chicago, she came into the NBC, and the director of NBC was there, and he saw she had talent, and he gave her an audition. Well, she went on. She was on a number of radio programs. She had the lead in three commercial films for large organizations. At the end of the year, she came to me and said, Daddy, how much money do you think I've got in the bank? And I said, I haven't the least idea. She said, I've got a little over $5,000. Above her expenses. And when her husband came back as a captain after being 2 years in the Pacific and saving all his money for their home, she had more money to put in their home than he did. Now, but the best part of it is, Beverly's gone forward and in the Lord's work, and she's been a Sunday school teacher, and she has three prayer groups that are meeting there in Chicago. The coldest day we had this year, she had 13 members of a prayer group that meets at 10 o'clock in the morning. It was something like 13 below zero that day, and every single one of those 13 women were there. She has three of those groups that she works with. And so she's a great joy and a great blessing to me, but I thought you might be interested in knowing how this little four-way test was used on me in my own home. And you'll find you'll have a lot of fun with it, too. But just remember Jeremiah 9:23-24. In these things do I delight, saith the Lord. Truth, justice, and love of our fellow man. It's been wonderful talking to you. Now we've just got about 2 minutes here, or 3 minutes. It's something like that talk I gave in Cleveland. I didn't leave much of a chance for questions. Has anybody got a question about any of these things that I've talked to you about? Or if you got some difficult thing that you're trying to handle, how you would handle it, or something like that? Anybody got a question? All right, Lauren.
How long did it take you to do your chapters, and when did you do it?
yesterday, a good deal was done on the plane. Yesterday, I repeated from memory the 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th St. John, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which is Billy Graham's favorite chapter, the 5th, 6th, and 7th of Matthew, the 6th chapter of Ephesians, which is a wonderful chapter, 1 John, 1st chapter of James, the 22nd Revelation, the 1st, the 23rd, the 100th, the 103rd, the 121st Psalm, the 53rd of Isaiah, and the 55th. By the way, if any of you think I can't repeat these, you call them, get me aside after we get through here, and I'll be glad to repeat the point. But anyway, now on the time. It takes, to do it properly, it takes at least an hour. Maybe that's the reason I picked 21. Maybe it's because of the two perfect numbers, 3 and 7, make 21. But I have been working up to 21, and since last February 1st, I've been repeating 21 chapters every day. And if I have more time, I go on and cover a lot of more verses and passages in the Bible. Now, as to when I do it, I walk across the loop in Chicago. It takes 10 minutes to go across the loop, 10 minutes to come back. If I took my Bible and walked across the loop like that, I'd get run over by a car, or a cop would run me in, or something else. But I can repeat Scripture. There's 20 minutes I get in repeating Scripture. I find that I can do a pretty good job. In fact, I haven't had any accident. I've been driving a car now I'm going to tell you how many years, but for a long time. And I found I can repeat Scripture while I'm driving. The driving is done by reflex action, I guess you call it. And I concentrate on the Scripture. And maybe the Lord takes care of me as far as somebody else is concerned. But I do, in driving down it takes me 25 minutes to drive down to the Club Loom from Park Ridge. That's 25 minutes I get in on repeating Scripture. I found that you can get in about 10 minutes while you're shaving in the morning. And there's in dishwashing. I do some dishwashing. In fact, I won my wife dishwashing. She gave me I still got that apron. It's got my initial crocheted on it. But you can repeat Scripture while you're washing the dishes and while you're doing housework. There's so much time that we waste that we could use to get the blessed spiritual food that's available to all of us if we have it hidden in our heart. And then I find that passage is surely true. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I find that I'm ashamed to say it, I still displease the Lord from time to time. I feel terrible about it sometimes. It's been a long time since I've ever gotten angry with somebody, so I've at least got that one licked anyway. Because I found what got me interested in that was that passage of Scripture I mentioned this morning. That said, but the righteousness of God, but the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It said, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. And slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know, being swift to hear and slow to speak. Now, I haven't learned a thing in the last hour. But you maybe have learned something. You can't learn anything when you're speaking. It's better to listen. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. And slow to wrath. If you're the least bit angry, don't talk to anybody about anything. Just wait and pray about it. Because why? What does the word say? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If you're talking to somebody and you're the least bit angry, you're not going to talk to them the way the Lord wants you to talk to them. You just can't do it. Now, I have a very simple procedure I use when I get a little disturbed about what people do. If I'm the least bit angry, I wait and pray about it. I wait a day or two and talk. Then, in the meantime, I dig up something very good about them. It's good to everybody, and everybody does some good things. And if you search for them, you'll find them in anybody. So then when I get together with them, I tell them about the good things first and compliment them on them. Then I say, we have a problem. Not you have a problem. We have a problem. And then he zips right away, or she zips right away, knowing what this problem is. And then I talk about this thing that's come to my attention about them. And if they're Christians, we pray about it. The Lord blesses the interview, and we get results. But the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Any other questions? Well, I've done a pretty good job here, at least to take care of all the questions that might be in your mind. I want to tell you it's a wonderful thing to be here. I continually pray for the navigators. I've known about the navigators for many, many years. Years ago when we were starting just the first few years of young life, I got a hold of one of the little bee rations. Or you call them rations or rations?
Rations.
Rations, all right. Somebody says it's rations if it's good food and rations if it isn't good food. I got a hold of one of those packs and I said to Jim Rayburn, I said, we should have this in Young Life. And he said, well, you'd have to buy them. Oh, I said, we don't want the kids to pay for them. We want to give them to them. I said, how many kids you've got in the clubs now? I said, about 2,000. So I bought 2,000 packs. We sent a check in to the navigators, and we got them. And that's how the navigators' packs, B rations, got started in Young Life. And then later, I got into your work. Well, I just run into it left and right. And I was glad I came out here because we finally got the answer to a question I put to Dawson Trotman. We were having a visit in the back in our yard there in Park Ridge. And I said to him, Dawson, people ask me about the navigators, and I have a hard time telling them what you do because you do so many different things in so many different places. I said, why don't you put a statement out in about 50 words that tells what the navigators do? And he said, well, you put the four-way test in 24 words, he said, and he pulled out a bunch of files out of a briefcase all about the navigators, and he dropped them in my lap. He said, you write that statement. Well, I never... did get the statement, but I got a good one from Lauren Sandy. I said, what's the purpose of the navigators? And here's what Lauren said to me this morning. The purpose of the navigators is to contribute to the fulfillment of the Great Commission by recruiting, developing, and guiding laborers for Christ. Now, isn't that wonderful? 24 words, same number of words in the four right there.
Thank you very much. We have a lot to think about and to apply. This has been very, very helpful and practical. Shall we just have a word of prayer, and then Leroy will have an announcement. Rod, would you lead us in a word of prayer here, please?